Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Complete the chapter regarding the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which relate to eating and food. It was narrated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever found fault with food. In ishtahahu akalahu, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked any food, he desired any food, he ate of it, he partook of it. Wa in karihahu tarakaha. And if he didn't like any food, he never found fault with it, or mentioned anything against the food, but he didn't eat that food. And a few masail. First, the hands should not be dried after washing them before meals. Before eating, a person should wash his hands, but he shouldn't dry it. But after eating, it is correct to dry the hands with a cloth, etc. When one is in the state of janaba, it is makruh to eat before washing the hands and the mouth. It is mustahab for the person before he eats or before he engages in anything, if he is in the state of janaba, to make wudu before that. But this doesn't apply to a female who is in a haid. It is not sunnah to gargle the mouth or wash it when washing the hands before meals. And it is part of israf, part of wasting, to eat the center of the bread and to leave the crust, to waste the crust. Fuqaha mentioned that if the bread is placed on the table, that one should commence eating with the bread and he shouldn't wait for the gravy to be served. It is makruh to eat uncomfortably hot food, food that will cause one inconvenience. It's makruh to eat such food. This, Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Sahib mentions that this doesn't apply to herbal teas which are drunk for medicinal benefits. One needs to drink that while it's hot. It is not makruh to eat without wearing a hat. However, wearing a hat is better. It is reprehensible and it doesn't befit a believer to eat on the streets and in public places. It was the habit of pious people to eat the leftover crumbs which were left on the tablecloth after everyone finished eating. And Fuqaha mentioned that there's three levels of eating. The first is when it's farz for a person to eat. If a person fears that if he doesn't eat, then he will pass away or it will cause great harm to him, then if a person is in this condition, then it's farz for him to eat. It's necessary for him to eat. If he doesn't eat and he passes away due to hunger, then this person will be sinful. The next level is where it's permissible for a person to eat. For a person to eat more than necessary, once he is full, then this is permissible if he does it with the intention of strengthening his body, or if there is a guest and the guest is still eating. So to not make the guest feel uncomfortable, the person continues eating. Or for some other reason, if the person is to carry on eating after he is full, then this will be permissible. And for a person to eat after he is full for no reason, then this won't be permissible. And the next chapter is regarding the sleep of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he intended to sleep, first he would perform wudu. Ibn Hajar mentions that the angels make dua of forgiveness for a person every time he turns in his sleep. So if a person makes wudu, then every time he turns while he is sleeping, the angels make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must forgive this person. In one narration it is mentioned that the souls of, when a person sleeps, then his soul ascends to the heavens. And a person who sleeps in the state of wudu, then his soul is given permission to prostrate, to make sajda before the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulama mentioned that a person who has nightmares, one remedy he could try is to sleep in the state of wudu. And inshallah, the angels, the shayateen, won't interfere with the person during his sleep. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu mentions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never used to sleep until he had used the miswak. And once he had, upon awakening, the first thing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do was to use the miswak and make wudu again. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, when you intend going to bed, then extinguish the lamp. That time they used to use fire, or they used to use candles and lamps. So extinguish the lamp so that this doesn't make cause any fire or doesn't cause any difficulty or harm. Seal the water skin. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to drink water in water skins, sometimes made of leather or the skin of animals. So they used to seal this before sleeping and to close the door and cover any food items. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would comb his hair before retiring to bed. If a person's hair is disheveled, then it sometimes could disturb his sleep. Hence, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ensure that his blessed hair was neatly arranged. And another sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to apply ithmid, it's a type of surma, to his eyes. In some narrations, it comes that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to apply it thrice in each eye, first in the right eye, then in the left eye. In some narrations, he used to apply it thrice in the right eye and twice in the left eye. In one narration, it mentioned that this ithmid or surma strengthens the eyesight. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that a person, before going to sleep, he should dust his bed with the inside portion of his lungi. If he doesn't, not wearing a lungi, then with any other cloth or even using his hands. So if there's any insect or any creature in his bed, then this will come out and won't cause him any harm while he's sleeping. In Adabul Mufrad, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, he mentions a chapter with the words, the name of his chapter is Redusting One's Bed After a Short Period of Absence. So he proves that if one even leaves the bed for a short period and he returns to the bed, then also he should dust the bed again. The hadith he uses to prove this is when Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when anyone goes to bed, he should dust the bed with the inside of the lungi and thereafter recite Bismillah, as he does not know what could be concealed therein. In the sunnah posture of sleeping, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lie on his right hand side. And when going to sleep, he used to place his right palm under his right cheek, and he used to sleep in this way. After this, a person in his sleep, if he turns in any other direction, he sleeps in the condition of wudu, then the angels make dua of maghfirah for him. But if he turns any other direction after this, then this takes place while a person is sleeping, it won't harm a person. You still get the thawab of sleeping in the sunnah method. Just mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a slight snore while he used to sleep. The author explains the snore used to be loud enough for people to know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had fallen off to sleep. It was not the common disturbing snore. Sahaba radiallahu anhu narrated that there were occasions when they entered the masjid and they found Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lying in the masjid with one leg placed across the other. Comes in one narration that it's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade from sleeping with a person lying down on his back and one leg placed on top of the other. So Fuqaha explained that this is when a person is wearing a lungi and there's a possibility that the person's private part, his satar, could be exposed, then he shouldn't sleep in this manner. But if he's lying down, then a person could lie down on his back with one leg placed over the other. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once saw a person sleeping whilst lying on his stomach. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disliked that posture. In one narration, a sahabi, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, was lying on his stomach. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tapped him with his foot, and he said, this posture is the posture of the people of Jahannam. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a sahabi that this posture Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't love. So one should abstain from sleeping on his stomach. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that sometimes Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after being intimate with his wives, he used to wash the soiled parts and then he used to sleep. He used to wash his private parts and then he used to make wudu and sleep. And once he wakes up, then he used to make ghusl. Similarly, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to eat, after having indulged in intercourse, he would first perform wudu and then eat whatever he wished. It's narrated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to have a wooden utensil, a wooden bowl, which used to stay under the bed of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which used to stay in the room. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the night he needed to relieve himself, then he used to use this bowl to urinate. The author explains that in our times we have toilets in the house. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people used to walk a distance to the jungle or out of the inhabited areas to relieve themselves. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever came out from his body wasn't offensive to anyone. And it caused no distress to anyone. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bowl wherein he used to urinate. In one narration it's mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once went to sleep and he woke up during the night, or he urinated in this bowl. Then the next time he woke up and he sees the bowl was empty, or the bowl wasn't there. So he inquired where this bowl was. So Barra radiallahu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that Umm Salama radiallahu anha informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the slave that she had brought with her from Habasha, her name was Barra. The slave, she took this bowl and she drank whatever was inside. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, he smiled. And he said, she has protected herself from the fire with the great wall. She had drunk from the bowl after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had urinated in it. And there are other incidents mentioned where Sahaba radiallahu anhum had drunk from the bowl after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urinated in it. As they had drunk the blood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the time of jihad and after cupping also. In the prohibited times of sleeping, or times when one shouldn't sleep, there are two times ulama mentioned. One is after the Fajr Salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. That Allah grant my ummat barakah in their mornings. So ulama explained that the time after Fajr, Allama Sakhawi rahimahullah mentions that the time after Fajr is for a person to engage in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for a person to engage in earning his livelihood. This is a time if a person engages in earning his livelihood, he starts from after Fajr, and the person will find barakah in his efforts. And in this time, a person should perform ishraq. If he reads his ishraq, it's four rakats of ishraq, two pairs of two rakats. And the person will get the thawab of an hajj, accepted hajj and umrah. In another narration, it's mentioned that if a person remains seated after performing the Fajr salah, before changing his posture, before waking up, a person sits in the same posture after he completes his salah, and then he reads this 100 times, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu yuhyi wa yumit biyadihil khayr wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that this person will be the best person to offer any good deeds on the earth on that day, except another person who does the same, who does more than this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the great virtues mentioned for freeing slaves. And the more valuable slave a person frees, the more thawab he gets. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that he prefers remaining seated with people who are engaged in dhikr after the Fajr salah than freeing very valuable slaves. And likewise, he prefers remaining seated with people engaged in the dhikr of Allah after the Asr salah than freeing four valuable slaves. In the Quran Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also alludes to this. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ. And proclaim the purity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and in the evening. In another ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ذُكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. O believers, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. And make the tasbih, proclaim the purity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness in the morning and in the evening. So there's two times, after Fajr and after Asr, a person should engage in dhikr, or a person should engage in earning his livelihood after the Fajr salah. As for after the Asr salah, there are some narrations where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited from sleeping after Asr, or other sahaba radiallahu anhum. But ulama say that the ahadith which the harms of sleeping after Asr are unreliable. But even with this, some ulama still are of the opinion that it's better not to sleep after Asr. A person could suffer from harm if he sleeps after Asr. So ulama say that a person, if he has some need, or a person is tired, or for some reason a person has to sleep after Asr, then there will be no harm. But a person should preferably engage in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in other ibadat after the Asr salah. And if there is no need, then a person shouldn't sleep at this time. Likewise, after the Maghrib Salah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dislikes sleeping after the Maghrib Salah, in the narration of Bukhari Sharif. So ulama explained that if a person sleeps after the Maghrib Salah, due to the short time between Maghrib and Isha, he could miss his Isha Salah and sleep through the Isha Salah. But if a person has to be very tired or is sick, and he makes sure that there is someone to wake him up, then a person could sleep and ensure that he is awake before the Isha Salah, and there will be no harm in this. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use separate garments for sleeping. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not perform salah in the garment which he slept in whilst he slept, in the garments which he slept in whilst with his wives. As a matter of precaution, one should not perform salah wearing the garments that are worn at bedtime. One may be unaware of impurity soiling the garment while sleeping. And it was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sleep immediately after the Isha salah. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never slept before the Isha salah, after the Maghrib salah. And he never used to engage in discussions after the Isha salah. After Isha salah, he used to go to bed promptly. Ulama explained that if a person to engage in some worldly discussion, a person shouldn't do so. But if a person is to sit in some religious gathering, he has to engage in some learning or some teaching or listening to some advices of deen, then a person it will be permissible to do so after the Isha salah. Or even if a person has a guest and he entertains his guest after the Isha salah, then that also will be permissible. Or if a person is to sit with his family and speak to his family, then this will also be permissible. But a person shouldn't delay sleeping after the Isha salah. The harm of engaging in futile talks after Isha is that one will either sleep through the Fajr salah, or one will be deprived of awakening for tahajjud in the latter portion of the night. However, it is permissible to engage in religious talks, etc., after the Isha salah, on condition that the Fajr salah is not jeopardized. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah is also entitled a chapter in his Sahih Bukhari with these words, thereby establishing its permissibility. Mullah Ali Qari rahimahullah explains in Jam'ul Wasail that narrating incidents to one's wives and children and thereby spending quality time with them is not reprehensible. In fact, it is considered as kindness and good treatment to one's family. Then Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up, first he used to relieve himself, then he used to use the miswak. And in other riwayat it is mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to then make wudu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up generally after 2/3 of the night had passed, or after half the night had passed. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wake up for the tahajjud salah when the rooster would crow. Then ulama differ that which part of the night Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up. So Ibn Hajar and Allama Qustulani rahimahumullah have written that the rooster begins making noise shortly after midnight. And this was also the view of Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu. So shortly after half the night had passed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up. And some ulama of the opinion that this was after 2/3 the nights have passed. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up after 2/3 the night have passed. Amr bin As radiallahu anhu narrates in the narration of Bukhari Sharif that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take rest for half the night. Thereafter he would perform tahajjud for 1/3 of the night and he would rest for the last 1/3 of the night again. It was a practice of Sahaba radiallahu anhum that they used to sit in the night, they used to spend the night making ibadat in the masjid. And sometimes they used to lie down as well in the masjid. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that Abu Talha radiallahu anhu once saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sleeping in the masjid, restlessly tossing from side to side. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu also narrates that during the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was very young and he was unmarried. And he mentions that he also used to sleep in the masjid. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he used to take care of the needs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after he was free, after he had done whatever he needed to do, he had taken care of all the needs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was not a resident of Medina and he didn't own any home in Makkah Mukarrama. So he used to go to the masjid and he used to rest in the masjid. Likewise, the Ashab al-Suffa used to live in the masjid. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to enter a home, Miqdad radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he used to enter a home at night, then he is to make salam in such a tone whereby those who were awake used to hear his salam and could reply to his salam, and those who were sleeping weren't disturbed by the salam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's compulsory to refrain from disturbing those who are sleeping and those who are resting in any way. Then during the day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take a nap or a small rest after the Zuhr Salah, after the Jumu'ah Salah. This is referred to as Qailula. On Umdatul Qadi it is mentioned that to sleep is not necessary. If a person merely has to rest for a little while, that also is sufficient, the sunnah will be fulfilled. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that whenever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Quba, that Anas radiallahu anhu used to go to the home. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go to the home of Ummu Haram radiallahu anha. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go to a home, he used to eat, and after that he used to take rest, his qailula. Anas radiallahu anhu also narrates that Ummu Sulaym radiallahu anha used to spread open a leather bedding for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on which he used to take this rest, his qailula, his siesta. On the Fridays, Sahal bin Sa'ad radiallahu anhu narrates that the habit of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu was that they used to perform the Jumu'ah Salah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter they would take a nap. Another Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned that it was a habit of an old lady in Medina Sharif that on Fridays she used to prepare lunch for the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. She used to prepare the root of a certain vegetable. In Arabic it's known as usul silk. So she used to prepare this after the Jumu'ah Salat. Sahaba radiallahu anhu used to go to a house, they used to partake of this curry. There was no meat in this curry, it was just the root of some vegetable. So they used to partake of this, and after this they used to take qailula, they used to take a nest. And regarding the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slept on a bed without any mattress, which left its imprint on the blessed body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam awoke, he rubbed his blessed, his Mubarak body to relieve the swollen areas. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that he then told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you should have informed me that he was going to sleep, so he could have arranged a mattress for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, I have no interest in the comforts of this world. I am like a traveler who stops under a tree, rests for a little while, and thereafter goes on this journey. But such a person naturally won't make any effort. He's resting for a few minutes under a tree. He won't make any effort to make himself comfortable in this area, to settle down in this area. Likewise, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in this world like a traveler. Umar radiallahu anhu once mentioned that he had seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lying on a straw mat made of date palm fiber. And the imprint of this fiber was clearly evident on the blessed body. It was imprinted on the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says he looked around the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were no other belongings besides a water bag and some barley. The Tabi'i narrates Ja'far bin Muhammad rahimahullah that once he asked Sayyidina Hafsa radiallahu anha about the bedding of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she informed him that it was made of canvas cloth. She narrates that one night she folded the bedding in four. Normally it used to be folded in two, this piece of cloth. So one night she folded it in four to make it comfortable for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when she woke up in the morning, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked her what she had done, why the bedding was more comfortable tonight. So she informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that she folded it in four so he could sleep more comfortably. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed her not to do so, because this comfort, this slight extra comfort, almost prevented him from awakening for tahajjud salah. And what a person should do, what he should engage himself in before going to sleep. There are different portions of the Quran, different surahs a person should recite before sleeping. In one narration it's mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never used to go to bed before reciting Surah Sajda and Surah Mulk. In another narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Jibreel alayhi salam commanded him not to sleep before reciting Surah Hamim, Sajda and Surah Mulk. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there is a surah in the Quran containing 30 verses which intercedes for one who recites it until he is forgiven. This is referring to Surah Mulk. the surah also will protect it. The reciter, the person who recites it every night, will be protected from the punishment of the grave. And as mentioned, it will intercede for Rasul, it will intercede for the person who used to recite it. Another surah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Surah Zumar and Surah Bani Israel before sleeping. And he would not sleep before reciting these two surahs. And one narration, Irbad bin Sariyah radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not sleep before reciting the Musabbihat. The Musabbihat refer to Surah Hadid, Surah Hashr, Surah Saf, Surah Jumu'ah, Surah Taghabun, and Surah A'la. Khabbab radiallahu anhu reads that every night Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was entering his bed, he used to recite Surah Kafirun. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also used to recite Mu'awwadhatain, Surah Falak and Surah Nas. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, I cannot understand how any intelligent person would go to bed without reciting Ayatul Kursi. See, due to the many blessings, the many benefits of reading Ayatul Kursi. Last night we heard about the benefits of reading Tasbih Fatima. This is explained in detail as well. The next chapter is regarding the importance and virtues of Zakat. As Salah is a pillar of Islam, likewise Zakat also is a fundamental of Islam. It is a pillar of Islam. In numerous ayat and in numerous ahadith, we are commanded to discharge our zakah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that whoever owned gold and silver, it means a person owned some wealth, but which zakat was necessary on, but the person didn't pay his zakat, then he will be punished with his gold and silver on the day of Qiyamah, the duration of which will be 50,000 years. His gold and silver, his wealth, will be made into sheets and heated in Jahannam. His forehead and his back will be branded with the heated sheets of gold and silver. And once the sheets cool, they will be heated again and the person will be punished in this way. He will continue being branded. And once the sheet cools again, it will be heated and he will continue being punished with the sheets of gold and silver, which he didn't pay zakat on. One narration, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrates that we have been commanded to establish salah and zakah. Whoever doesn't pay zakah, his salah also is not accepted. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu in another narration mentions that a person who performs his salah regularly but he doesn't pay his zakat is not a true Muslim. His good deeds do not benefit him. This doesn't mean that a person who doesn't pay his zakah, he is neglectful in discharging his zakah, should not perform his salah. However, a person should be particular about his salah and his zakah as well. And in one narration of Bukhari Sharif, on the day of Qiyamah, the wealth of one who didn't pay zakah will be converted into a serpent which will be strung around the neck of this person. The serpent will bite at the jaws of this person and exclaim, I am your wealth, I am your treasures which you have stored. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once addressed Asma bint Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that anfiqi wa la tuhsi, that spend and do not count what you are spending, but spend freely. And the harm of this, the harm of not spending freely, fayuhsillahu alayk, that if you don't spend freely, then perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also calculate when He is giving you. As you calculate when you are spending, He will also calculate when He is giving you. So ulama explained that spend freely could mean either that when a person is giving sadaqah, then he fears that his wealth will be depleted, his wealth will you won't have any wealth left, so the person refrains from giving sadaqah. Or another explanation is that when a person, if a person he gives, he doesn't spend freely, then the person, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rewarding this person, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is repaying the person for what he had spent, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him, he will repay him in such a way as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't give him such as much as he would have given him if this person had spent freely. And the meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will calculate when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving, it could mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the barakah from the wealth of a person. Or it could also mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decrease the rizq of a person. Or it could mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question the person about his wealth on the day of Qiyamah. The types of wealth on which zakat is fard. Zakat is fard on gold and silver. And if a person has jewelry, cash, or any other utensils or anything else in the form of which is made of gold or silver, then zakat is necessary on that when it reaches the zakat nisab. And the zakat nisab, the zakat nisab, when a person is calculating his zakat, then you will consider the nisab on the day on which he is calculating his zakat. If a person is discharging merchandise, discharging zakat on his business goods, his business merchandise, then the value of the merchandise in the person's area will be taken into consideration. The person generally uses the wholesale value of his goods when he is working out the value of his goods for zakat. And if a person has livestock for trade, then 2.5% of the total value will be given in zakat. However, if the livestock is kept for milking or breeding, then there is much detail for this, a person should refer to the ulama. If a person has property which is given out on rent, then there is no zakat on the property itself. But the income of this property will be zakatable. He will add it to his wealth when he is calculating his zakat. Likewise, the income derived from hiring, from any hiring business a person has, the income will be added to his wealth when he is calculating his zakat. And if a person purchases plots of land or anything else with the intention of resale, then zakat will be necessary on this. However, if a person purchases something, a plot of land or anything else with the intention, without the intention of resale, or if a person purchases it with the intention that he will use it and later on he changes his intention to sell it, then there will be no zakat on this. If a person has money saved to perform Hajj or saved for any other reason, then zakat will also be paid on this wealth. Zakat is not fard on any other metal besides gold and silver. So any fixtures or fittings of a shop, as well as vehicles which are used in the running of a business, will not be zakatable. There is no zakat on this. And there is no zakat on imitation jewelry. And there is no zakat on a person's living quarters, a person's furniture, his personal clothing, his personal belongings which a person uses, whether these are utilized or not. And if a person's liabilities exceed his assets, then this person will not, zakat will not be necessary on this person. Or if a person has some haram wealth, some wealth which he has usurped or he has stolen, or he had gained it in some other impermissible manner, then there is no zakat on this wealth. Zakat, the date of a person's zakat is due is the first time a person attains the nisab amount in his life. So from that time a person will count 1 year, and on that day a person will give the zakat. The only time a person's zakat date is reset or it started again or the date changes is when a person's assets reach zero. Either a person is in debt or he has no assets at all. So at that time his zakat date will be cancelled. So once a person gets a nisab amount again, then on that day his zakat year will start. And 1 year later on that exact day, then the person will calculate his assets and he will see how much zakat he has to pay. However, if during this 1 year, if a person's assets go, the value of his assets, zakatable assets, go below the zakat nisab, but it doesn't reach zero, then the person's zakat date will not be reset again. The female who owns jewelry, her husband will not become zakatable because of the jewelry of his wife. She will have to discharge her own jewelry. However, he could discharge her zakat with her permission, then her zakat will be discharged. And when discharging zakat, it's compulsory to make an intention that this wealth is being discharged for the sake of zakat. If no intention is made, the wealth is taken out and it is given, but the person doesn't have the intention in his heart, then the zakat will not be done. The person would still have to discharge his zakat. However, it's not necessary to inform the recipient that he is being given zakat. If he merely gives it to a person and informs him that this is a gift, or that this is sadaqah, then to a person zakat will be fulfilled, as long as the intention in his heart is that of zakat. And if a person has to discharge the zakat of someone else without his permission, the zakat will not be discharged. But if the zakat is still in the possession of the poor person, he hasn't used it as yet, and then the person gives permission that you can discharge my zakat, then the zakat which was discharged will be counted as being his zakat. His zakat will now be counted as being discharged. Who zakat can be given to? Can be given to masakin, that is a person who owns no assets at all. Can be given to fuqara, those who do not own property or assets in excess of the basic necessities. So even if a person owns a house, furniture, clothing, but his excess necessities are not worth more than the zakat nisab, then this person can be given zakat. Or a person whose debts exceed his assets, and this person can also be given zakat. And the last type in our times is a person, a traveler who is stranded and in need of assistance. So even though the person might have wealth in his home, in his home country, in his home city, in his hometown, but while he is on travel, on safar, he doesn't have anything with him, then this person can be given zakat as well. And there are a few other types. In an Islamic country, the amilin, those who collect zakat on behalf of the khalifa, on behalf will be paid with zakat money. And mu'allafatul qulub, this was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, certain Muslims were given zakat to strengthen their hearts, to strengthen their iman. And slaves and those in jihad were also given zakat. But these categories are not found in our times. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.